Thank you. If you take God's word this morning, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We started last week setting a foundation for our goal of God's purpose that we become, as the Word of God says, healthy Christians, hopefully developing a healthy church. And Paul knew exactly what that meant, and he gave this verse that we probably have all read over and over again many times, Romans 8, verse 28. Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." I looked up what the definition of purpose is, and Webster's dictionary said, "The reason for which something exists." The reason that something exists. And many people want to know, you know, why am I here? Why has God designed me, created me in His image and in His likeness? God has a plan, we know that. God has a purpose for our lives, each and every one of us. And we talked about what might hinder from us finding what God's purpose is. We talked about it's sometimes ourself, it's our stuff, it's our schedule, it's speculation, what we might think, what somebody else might think. But to help us to understand what God's purpose is and what His plan is for our lives, it's revelation. It's the book, the Word of God. And we know the word revelation is also a book, the last book in the New Testament. The word revelation means something that was once hidden is now made known, made where we can understand it, where it's revealed. And so God desires to reveal what His purpose is in His Word. And it's a spiritual purpose that He desires for all of His Christians to understand and to apply in our lives. We know that without a purpose, our lives are empty. Remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. He said, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." Without a purpose, without a plan of knowing what it is, life is really meaningless. It's passionless. And we don't really live out who we are in Christ unless we know what that purpose really is. And all throughout the Scriptures, I think the Word of God, really, the word purpose is mentioned quite often in the Word of God. To Moses, God revealed in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16 when He said, "But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth." Moses was raised and his purpose was to lead those 2.5 million people, but yet he was to face Pharaoh and the different things that he had to go through in his life, but he knew what that purpose was. Also, David in Psalm 20 and verse 4, he said, "May He grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all of your purpose." Wanting to know what that is. In fact, Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 17 says, "The Lord has done what He purposes." Also, Daniel knew what it was, because it says in Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He knew exactly what God's Word had to say. He knew what he could eat, what he could drink. And so therefore the purpose of God was a very important thing in his life. In fact, Jesus knew what His purpose was. The Bible says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 38, Jesus said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I might preach there also, because for this purpose have I come forth." Jesus knew what His purpose was. And at the Garden of Gethsemane in John 12 and verse 27, He says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came for this hour." Jesus knew what God's plan was. He knew that He was to go to the cross. He knew that He was to come to this earth and live among us yet without sin, to be a great example through His life, through His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension. And He knew what that purpose was. And so it is for us as well. We want to make sure that we know what God's purpose is, therefore not just knowing it, but living it out, fleshing it out, that people might see Christ in us. You remember in Acts 11, the first Gentile church was started at Antioch of Syria. And in Jerusalem, which is about 313 miles away from Syria, they sent Barnabas up to the church because things were going great. People were getting saved. Lives were being changed. And Barnabas shared with them, he said, I want you to continue in the purpose of God. And then in that same chapter, I think it's chapter 11, verse 26, where he said, they were called Christians first at Antioch. Why? They resembled Jesus. These people around the city saw this church, they saw these Christians, and they saw Jesus Christ in them, so they called them Christians first at Antioch. We don't want to be like the Sunday school teacher. One day, the teacher was endeavoring to impress the class of the very importance of living the Christian life. And he made the statement, he asked the class, he says, why do people call me a Christian? And then a moment paused, and one youngster said, maybe it's because they don't know you. We don't want that to happen, do we? We want people to know that we're Christians by our love. We want them to know because we know what His purpose is, His plan, and we want that to be exhibited in our lives each and every day. And so we want people to see Christ in us. Last Sunday, we started out in your notes, first of all, with our confidence. And we find that in verse 28 where Paul said, and we know. Paul was a confident man. And you know, Paul knew what God's purpose was for his life. There was confidence there. Because if you remember, when he got saved in Acts chapter 9, the first two questions he asked as Saul of Tarsus, who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do? And you remember, because of the glory of God that came down, he was blinded. He couldn't see for 3 days. And he was to go to a place where a man named Ananias was there. And the Bible says that the Lord told Ananias what the purpose of the apostle was. I'm going to read it to you in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. And notice what Ananias said, because they knew this guy was a murderer. He had brought women and children out in the streets, put them in jail, committed the act of murder, did all kinds of things because of those who were following Christ. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. And Paul knew exactly what he was to do. And he did that. If you remember going into the book of Acts, he started going into the churches. He'd go into the synagogues. He would preach to the Jews about Christ. Then we know eventually they didn't want to hear the gospel. They didn't hear the message. And one of the passages in Acts says that the Gentiles said, could you come back? Could you come back and share these words with us? And before you know it, the Jews had rejected the message, and the Gentiles' hearts were open to truth, and so therefore he goes in and begins to preach and teach to the Gentiles. And in the book of Acts is where the church got started. In Acts 11, the first Gentile church, he goes through the southern part of Galatia, establishing churches, reaching men and women, sharing what their purpose was, and many people were won to Christ. So Paul was confident. The second thing we talked about is our circumstances are controlled by it. Because he says, and we know that all things work together for good. Now sometimes it may not seem that things are good. We go through tragedy, we go through hurt, we go through heartache. But you know, one of the things that I know for sure, that whatever comes before our lives always goes through the hand of God first. And I think about Job. Remember Satan came to God, they began to talk. And consider my servant Job. And Satan says, well, yeah, you're blessing him. You take your hand off of him and, you know, things might be different. But Job hung in there. He was faithful. He knew what God's purpose was, to live a life that was exemplary to those that were around him. And by the way, if those are friends, I don't know if I want to have any of those kind of friends that he had that sort of not encouraged him, but discouraged him. But he knew what God's purpose was. So we find out that our circumstances are controlled. Then third of all, that our calling is at the heart of our purpose. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called. And most of the time in the New Testament, when you see the called, he's dealing with salvation. To those who are the called, to those who have been saved, to those who've been born again, those who've been born from above. And we listed some things that God's will is. We know that God's will that we'd be saved. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 says to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God's desire is, that all will be saved. Then we talked about surrendering our lives. You know what surrender is? You know, we wave the white flag. We give up. We don't have any more rights anymore. Now He's Savior, and He's the Lord of our lives, and we surrender to Him. Then we talked about being Spirit-filled there in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. And then we talked about the importance of saying thanks, being thankful to the Lord, lifting Him up in everything we did. And so we talked about what it means to be the called and what happens after salvation. And then now, the chief really of meat of the messages this morning, with our fourth thing, if you'll notice in our notes, is our continuing, knowing what that purpose is, we're motivated to do certain things. Because I've heard people say, well, yeah, I know that God has a plan, and I know that God has a purpose for my life, but yeah, you told me that, but what is His plan? Can we really know what it is? Can we know what His purpose is for us as believers? And so what I want to do is take something real simple. I want to take the word purpose and give you seven truths that's going to help you. And you can memorize this, that if someone says, you know, you're a Christian, why do you exist? Why do you go to church? You know, why do you share your faith? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you pray? Why do you do certain things? And you can tell them what God's plan and what God's purpose is, and it's very simplistic. First of all, He's called us to pray. He's called us to pray. You say, Brother Rick, I knew that. Well, let me ask you a question. How much do you pray? And let me ask you even this. Are your prayers effective? You know, a lot of times our prayers are just bumped off the ceilings. But is our prayer effective? Is it effective? Is it making a difference? Yeah. And sometimes we think that prayer is talking to God. Well, that's only half of it. I've learned that prayer is talking with God. And what does that mean? That means that we can come and we can do our thing. We can pray for issues and problems and praises and things. We can petition Him. We can intercede for other folks. But then we have to stop and give Him His time to speak to us. And I imagine most of our prayer time is just our saying what we need, what we want, maybe even thanks and maybe even praise. But do you stop and open up the Word of God and have a quiet time and listen to what He's got to say to you? He wants to tell you that He loves you. He wants to tell you that, yes, you have a purpose. You are valuable. You're so valuable that He gave up His, number one, His only begotten Son to die on a cross, to shed His blood, to take your place, to take my place. That's how much He loves us. And when we pray, let's make sure that we don't just do our thing and head for work or do our thing and go to school, but to stop and say, okay, Lord, what is it that You have to say to me today? And how does He speak? He speaks through His Word. There may be a passage, there may be a verse, it may be a word, there may be a book that you're going through, and just read and just listen to the Lord. Listen to God. I like Psalm 81 where the Lord says over and over again, listen, listen. I don't know if you ever heard Charles Stanley speak. He always makes that. You know, are you listening? Are you listening? Say amen. Are you listening? And it's important that we do listen. And the question is, do we hear the voice of God? Do we know the difference between the voice of God and the voice of the world? Can we hear His voice? Can we sense His presence and His love as He speaks to us? Prayer is talking with God. And if you'll look in Romans 12:12, at the end of the verse, it says, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Continuing steadfastly. When I think about that word, I think about the first church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, where it says, they continued steadfastly in the doctrine, in breaking of bread and fellowship, and in what? Prayers. They continued. And that's something that it's pretty cool if you've ever taken the word continue and look at it through the book of Acts, you'll see it over and over again. They continued, they continued, they continued. They just didn't get saved and just sit and do nothing. They continued with the plan and with the purpose that God gave. Second thing, the U is we're to unite. And if you remember our first two Sundays of January, we talked about what it meant to unite. We talked about fellowship. We talked about the one another's. And if you just take the book of Romans, and you'll find all kind of one another's. Now, I know fellowship, it's good fellowship when we get together and have good food, but that's part of it. But fellowship is listening to God. Fellowship is coming together. It's uniting together. And all through the book of Romans, it says we're to pray for one another. We're to confess our sins to one another. We are to encourage one another. We're to build up one another. We're to serve one another. I think there's about 38 to 40 different one another's, and they wouldn't be there if it wasn't important to unite. And how important, ladies and gentlemen, how important it is to be unified? Because our enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to divide your personal relationship with Christ. He wants to divide churches because he knows if he gets a church that's unified in prayer and in power, man, he's going to suffer loss. He's about division. He's about separation. He doesn't want unity. He wants confusion. But we've learned that you can have diversity and unity, because we all are different. We were created in the same likeness, in the image of God, but yet he gave us different gifts, skills, talents, abilities. Yet we come together as one in Christ. We're one body, but yet many members. Remember that first Sunday, we're members one of another. We talked about we're to love one another. That's one of the most powerful things. In fact, we mentioned there where the world looks at us, and if we're loving God and loving one another, it makes a difference to them. In fact, he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So we're to unite. Third of all, we're to reach. We're to reach the lost. I'm going to ask you a very penetrating question today. When's the last time you won somebody to Jesus? When's the last time that somebody came into your life that God sent and he wanted you to share your faith with him? He wanted you to share Jesus with that person. Now, we're not responsible for their salvation. You know, sometimes when I first got started as a Christian, I was disappointed that people didn't get saved. Now, there were some that got saved when I shared my faith or when I preached. But yet, the Lord says, you know, all I want you to do is I want you to live a life of obedience. I'm the one that saves. I'm the one that forgives. I'm the one that cleanses. I'm the one that pardons. I want you to obey. I want you to be an instrument. I want you to go out and share your faith. I will give you the words to say. The Holy Spirit that lives within us will bring back remembrance of who we are and how our salvation experience. And what I love about Paul just basically said, here's my life before Jesus. Here's when he came into my life. And now that he's come into my life, this is what he wants me to do. That's about as simplistic and a great testimony is to tell him what you were before you met Christ. Now that you've met him, you know, you accepted him as Savior and Lord, and now what he's doing in your life. You know, there's really, really two different kinds of testimonies. One, salvation testimony, which is great, but what is he doing now in your life, now that you've become a Christian? What is the Holy Spirit doing in your life personally that you can share? Not just your salvation, but what's going in your life? What kind of characteristics is he building? What is he doing with you? And that's a neat thing to see when people are saved and they go through situations and they say, this is what God's doing in my life. He's building obedience. He's building different characteristics, the likeness of Christ, that I would become more like Jesus. Let me show you a scripture in Romans that really fascinates me. Look at Romans 9. Now, this is what Paul said. I mean, this is unbelievable. Paul said in Romans 9, if you would, let's look at verse 1. Paul says, I'll tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Here's the catch. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, for my countrymen according to the flesh. You say, now what is he saying? This is what he's saying. If I could change it, I would go to hell that my Jewish brothers would be saved. I don't know about you, that's pretty awesome and pretty powerful. He was willing to give up his life to go to hell, that those Jewish brothers and sisters of his would go to heaven. I mean, that's an unbelievable statement. The word accursed is the word anathema. Damned, accursed. And then he said, skip over to the next chapter. You can see his heart again, chapter 10 in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Wow. If we could just get close to that. Because there are people dying every day. There are people around you, and they're dying without Christ. That's the saddest thing. But what's exciting is those that have received Christ, that know Jesus personally. But there are those that you and I can be a witness. I've heard people say, well, you know, by my life, I'm going to be a witness. That's great. But you know what? Not only by your life, but He also wants you by your lips to be able to share the greatness and the goodness of how awesome God is and what He has done for you, what He is doing for you. Like the song we sing, our Lord is great. He is great and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. We cannot even comprehend how awesome He is. So we are to pray. We are to unite. We are also to reach. And we also are to praise. Worship. And worship is singing. It is. It's part of it. Worship. We worshiped here in our song service. We worship God in our giving. We worship God as we hear the Word of God. There are many different kinds of ways of worship. And I love what Jesus said when the lawyer came to Him to try to mess Him up and said, which of the Ten Commandments is the greatest? Jesus said, and he quoted Deuteronomy. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. That, and then you love your neighbor as yourself. Out of those two fulfills the whole law. And that's what worship is. It's a priority. We're to worship Him. We're to glorify Him in everything that we do. Then next, we are to obey Him. We're to obey the Word of God. If you would, look, we're still in Romans. Look at Romans chapter 16. And if you would, look at verse 19, just the very first part of verse 19. And Paul said to the Romans, for your obedience has become known to all. We're to obey the Lord. We're to obey the Word. Back up to chapter 15 and verse 4 of Romans. 15:4 says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. John told the disciples, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Sort of like, we definitely don't want this to happen, like the little 7-year-old boy named Alex that was staring at a large plaque in the church foyer. And the plaque was covered with names and had small American flags. And as Alex looked at the foyer, all these things, he asked his pastor. His pastor came up. Pastor said, well, good morning, Alex. And Alex said, well, Pastor, what in the world is this? And so the pastor says, well, it's a memorial to all the young women and men who died in the service. And soberly, they stood together staring at the plaque. And in a tender voice, Alex said, well, which service was it? Was it the 8:30 or the 11 o'clock? We definitely don't want to have dead services. Right? We want to fall in love with preaching. While it's here, one of these days when we go to heaven, there won't be any more preaching because you're going to know it all anyway. But the preaching of the Word is powerful. Paul told those crazy folks in Corinth. He said, don't you know that preaching is the power of God? God uses His Word. That's how people get saved. God uses His Word and the Spirit of God working with the Word of God to change the lives of people. It may have been, you may have been sitting in a revival service. You may have been in a Sunday school class. You may have been maybe at your home, maybe at work, or somebody shared the gospel. God uses His Word and His Spirit, and we need to obey that. And then the next thing is we're to serve. We're to serve. And in Romans chapter 12, if you'll look back, you'll know these as we read them, verse 6 through 8. You know, Paul gives 7 motivational gifts. Every one of us who are saved, we really do them all to a certain extent, but there's one that rises, maybe two that rises to the top. Look what he said in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us minister. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Those are 7 motivational gifts. And at the moment of your salvation, At the very moment that you were saved, the Spirit of God came into your life and He gifted you. He gifted you. All these we do, but yet one seems to be dominant than the other. And the bad news, if you don't like your gift, sorry, you can't change. You have to keep the one that you've got. God gave us a special reason why. And you're to develop that and use that for the glory of God. We're to serve. And then the last thing, He's called us to equip. You know, in the very first church, remember I mentioned in Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, the first Jerusalem, the church at Jerusalem, they continued steadfastly in the doctrine. The word doctrine is the teaching of the Word of God. You know, what we need today is we need preaching, but yet we need teaching. People do not know what they believe. If someone were to come to you and would say, "Do you, what do you believe? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about Christ? What do you believe about the Holy Spirit? What do you believe about the devil? What do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about sin?" It's important. How do we find that? It's not our opinion. We go back here. Everything seems to go back to the Word of God to learn doctrine, teaching of the Word of God. So, very simplistic thing. Purpose. I'm to pray, to unite, to reach, to praise, to obey, to serve, and to equip. That's what God's called every one of us to do. Let me close with this illustration. Danny Cox, a former jet pilot turned business leader, tells his readers in the book Seize the Day that when jet fighters were first invented, they flew faster than their propeller predecessors. So pilot ejection becomes more sophisticated a process. Theoretically, of course, all a pilot needed to do was push a button, clear the plane, then roll forward out of the seat so the parachute would open. But there was a problem that popped up during testing. Some pilots, instead of letting go, would keep a grip on the seat. The parachute would remain trapped between the seat and the pilot's back. The engineers went back to the drawing board and came up with a solution. Cox writes, "The new design called for a 2-inch webbed strap. One end attached to the front edge of the seat under the pilot. The other was attached to the electronic take-up reel behind the headrest. 2 seconds after ejection, the electronic take-up reel would immediately take up the slack, force the pilot forward out of the seat, thus freeing the parachute. Bottom line, jet fighter pilots needed that device to launch them out of their chairs. And the question is, what will it take to launch us out of our chairs? Will we pray? Will we unite? Will we try to reach by the grace of God this world that's lost and it's getting darker and darker? Will we praise Him for who He is and what He's doing in our lives? Will we obey the Word of God? We will serve Him to the utmost. And will we be equipped to become equippers? Because discipleship is what God is doing in us. We teach others, and then others teach others, and others teach others. And we fulfill the plan and the purpose that God has for us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You, Lord, for the Word of God and how awesome it is. I thank You for Your Holy Spirit who works a work that, Father, we don't understand, but we're glad that He, through the Spirit, through the Word, speaks to our hearts. There's times of encouragement, Lord. There's times of edification, building us up. Lord, there's times that we're convicted of our sin. The Spirit and the Word do so many things, and we're grateful. We're thankful for it. And Father, I pray as a church, we want to be uniquely, individually, we want to be healthy believers as we study the Word of God, as we allow Jesus to live in and through us. And Lord, when we become healthy and all of us gather together, we become corporately a healthy church. And Lord, we need a purpose, and You've shown us in Your Word. It's not speculation, but it's revelation. It goes all the way back to the Word of God, and we've looked at what purpose is. And may, Lord, we not just read these verses and look over these verses, but Father, may they become a reality, Lord. I pray that You'll change our way of praying. Lord, I look back at Jesus' prayer, awesome prayer, Matthew chapter 6. Then I look at Paul's prayer, what he prayed for the different churches. You know, how effective, how powerful that the prayers were. May our prayers be effective and usable in our own lives and as we pray for others. Lord, help us to stay united together as one body in Christ. We know the enemy is out to discourage, he's out to divide, he's out to destroy. But Lord, may we as your church become stronger, united, even with different gifts and different abilities and talents that can be used in an awesome way. Father, may we reach out and share our faith. Lord, there are people out there that we may see each and every day that's looking for us to take the lead, to take the initiative, just to tell them what God's doing. Lord spoke to my heart. He's, you know, I've been reading the Word of God, and God said this, and I'm using this in my life. He's changing my attitude, my direction, all these kind of things we can share, because there are a lot of people out there that are hurting. There are a lot of people that are bitter. There are a lot of prideful people out there. There are people that need to hear what God is doing in our lives. And may we share that with unction and power. In fact, Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." It's the power of God. And Father, may we praise you and worship you like you need to be worshiped. You are worthy, O Lord. Father, may we obey the Scriptures as you teach us, Lord. May we serve you with all of our hearts. And Father, may we be equipped in our Sunday school classes, in our worship services, in our own quiet times, that you might build in us what we need to become more like Jesus, that we might too can share these with other folks who need to see these things that you're doing in us. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us. And Lord, during this invitation time, we pray that those who don't know Christ, may today be the day of salvation. Lord, for those who are weak, that need to become strong in their faith, may this be a day of decision that they might desire to allow the purposes of God to rule and reign in their lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.
Our invitation hymn is "Wherever He Leads, I